As a patriotic Englishman, I had the great misfortune to watch the Calcutta Cup rugby match 3 weeks ago, and it's only got worse since then. England, at that stage, were ranked number two in the world. They were firm favourites to win this match. Scotland had not won in this fixture for 10 years. They had not scored a try against England at Murrayfield for 14. And the stream of propaganda emanating from the England camp was unremittingly positive. The training's gone well. We are flying. It could not be better. They turned up at Murrayfield and lost, resoundingly by a record margin. Why? Number of reasons. Well, partly because Scotland played very well, one has to say. But partly because their mindset was not right. They were complacent and they were distracted. They actually had a fight in the tunnel before the match, but not much of a fight on the pitch during the match. Their minds were not right. The Calcutta Cup is always a battle, and when push came to shove, they weren't ready for it. So they lost. The Christian life is a battle too. And unless we've got our minds around it, unless we are ready for it, we too will lose. That's really what the second half of Galatians 5 is all about. It's a very important subject. It's neglected in the church today, and it will be very helpful if you have the passage near at hand. Find the passage, please, and you will find that there is an outline at the bottom of the sheet. We're going to look at this Christian battle, this conflict, under two headings. First of all, the fact of Christian conflict. Has everybody got a passage in front of them? The fact of Christian conflict. Secondly, the way of Christian victory. First, the fact. Now, we're going to look at the protagonists in this conflict, but we're going to look at the context first, if we may, because I think that's quite important to understand that. The Calcutta Cup goes back 139 years, the Christian battle just over 2,000. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, you and I can enjoy the status of being forgiven and accepted and adopted children of God. That is not at stake. The battle is not about that. The question is whether we will live as forgiven, accepted, adopted children of God. That's where the battle lies. We went to Vienna. A number of weeks ago now, our son Nicholas, our eldest son, has married a girl from Vienna called Lydia. They were married here, but we went to a service of blessing in Vienna. The service was very long, 3 hours, all of it in German. I speak no German. But in the end, I was allowed to get up and say a few words at the end in English. And I didn't speak from a text, I spoke from the heart. And I said how proud we are, Anita and I, of Nicholas, who is our son, and how much pleasure he has brought us in life by the person he's become and the way that he has lived. Now, the question is, why has he done that? Why has he lived like that? Because he needed to establish his sonship? No, it's not like that. He knows he's a son. He's secure in that. No, he wants to enjoy that relationship with us and to respond in love to the love that he has received. And the Christian life is like that. We live obediently, not to win acceptance from God, but to bring pleasure to God. That is the context. But, as you will know, living obediently is not easy, is it? That's why it's a battle. But we need to remember the context. This is a battle not to be a Christian. It is a battle to live as a Christian and to please God and to live in a way that pleases him. So we've got that straight. Let's look at the protagonists in the battle. You'll see that they're referred to under A and B, the flesh and the spirit. You can see them in verse 16. So Paul says right at the beginning, live by the spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Flesh and spirit. These are the component parts of this battle. Let's think about the flesh for a moment. You see the word flesh in the Bible quite a lot. It's a difficult word to understand in some ways. I find the best way to understand it is to do this. You cross off the H and spell it backwards. So what do you get, Hamish, if you do that? Cross off the H, flesh, spell it backwards. Self. Well done. It's 4:30. I know it's not the best of times. Stay awake. Self. The flesh refers to that selfish part of our nature that wants its own way. Paul describes it in Ephesians as the old man, our old nature. And when we become Christians, that old nature, unfortunately, does not get eradicated or obliterated. It's still there. It's a force to be reckoned with because it is deep. It is powerful within the human psyche. And its outworkings are listed in verses 19 to 21. There's lots of them. Paul says they're obvious. You can see those in the world today, every single one of them. They are obvious, so we're not going to look at them in detail. But we are going to look at the end of verse 21, please, because it's easy to misunderstand this warning that Paul is giving here. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it would be easy to misunderstand that. The key is that he's saying those who live like this. He is not talking about the occasional regrettable lapse in the Christian life. The failures and the failings and the falls that all of us experience as Christians as we are trying to live obediently. He's not talking about that. He is talking about a way of life that is dedicated to pursuing those things and does not experience the battle at all. And if people live like that and pursue that lifestyle, Paul says that it shows that the Son has not redeemed them, the Spirit has not renewed them, and therefore they will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is what Paul says. Okay, that's the flesh. Then the second part of the battle, the second protagonist, is the Spirit. Now, you will know that when you repent of your sins, God forgives you, and he does something else very important. He puts his own Holy Spirit deep within your personality. And that Spirit begins to change you. And that is what Paul is talking about here. In Ephesians, he calls that the new man, not the old man, the new man, the new, renewed, spiritual heart that all Christians have because of the operation of the Holy Spirit within us. And so you see the battle lines are drawn, are they not? Spirit, flesh. You can see the battle. It's referred to in verse 17. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. With me so far. Flesh produces works. They're all outlined there. Spirit produces fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. The word fruit takes us into the world of agriculture, horticulture. Some of you are great gardeners, I know. I try to garden. I'm not really very good, but I do my best. I have Cammy, who's my horticultural advisor, and she helps me, and one or two others as well. But what we see as we think about this world of fruit growing and vegetables is how the work of the Spirit operates in your life. We learn, first of all, that Christian growth is gradual. As gradual as the growth of an apple or a turnip or a potato. Last spring it was very damp. I don't know whether you remember last spring. And for whatever reason I put my seed potatoes in very, very early. And nothing happened. And nothing happened. And nothing happened. And I said to Anita, they've all died. Bit of a half empty person I am. Anita's much more positive than I am. And I said, they've all died. She said, no, they haven't. And I said, I'm going to dig them up. She said, no, don't do that. I said, I'm going to dig them up. And I did dig them up. All had little sprouts on. They were going fine. They were just slow. The growth was gradual. And you know, last year, I had the best crop of potatoes I've ever had. Fantastic. Christian growth, it is gradual. It takes time. One of the great joys of my ministry is I see people grow as Christians over the years, developing that patience, that control, that love and that joy. That's the first thing. Christian growth, it's gradual. Second thing, because it's fruit, it's powerful. There is a story told of a man who was buried when he died, and he was buried under a very large marble slab. You've seen the sort of things, haven't you, in churchyards? And somehow, apparently, an acorn got into his grave when he was buried. Maybe he had it in his pocket, I don't know. And over time, unnoticed, the acorn grew and grew and grew and grew, and in the end it shattered the marble. It grew straight up through it, a tree, an oak tree. Split open the marble, tree burst forth. Now, if you had been a betting man, where would your money have been? On the marble or on that tiny little seed? Mine would have been on the marble, but I would have been wrong, because the seed had power. The power of life and the power of the Spirit brings forth fruit in your life and in mine. And that's very encouraging when you think of how hard and marble-like our sinful nature can be. So it's gradual, it's powerful, finally it's symmetrical. Now, will you notice something else from the passage, please? You might not have seen it when you read it or when we had it read to us. Will you notice that in verse 19, it refers to the acts of the flesh? That is plural. But when Paul refers to the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22, that's singular. And he deliberately uses the singular word to describe a whole list of things that grow in a Spirit-filled person, because the real fruit of the Spirit always grows together. That is the point. He's describing a whole Christ-likeness of character. We're not talking about particular temperamental qualities that we may have. Some people are very patient. Some people are very joyful and fizzy and effervescent and extrovert. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a whole character that is being transformed into the likeness of Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And all of these things can grow in your life, gradually, powerfully, symmetrically, as one, provided the conditions for growth are satisfied. That brings us on now to the second heading, which is the way of Christian victory. That's the fact of the battle. Secondly, how are we going to win this battle? And here Paul teaches us that the way of Christian victory, in other words, living in a way that pleases God, is all about adopting the right attitude to each of the protagonists. So to that which is wrong, we say no. To that which is right, we say yes. We crucify, we put to death the self, and we encourage, we walk by the Spirit. Let's look at those briefly. First of all, crucify the flesh, verse 24. Paul says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. So when you became a Christian, you repented of your sins, what did you do? You nailed to the cross everything you knew to be wrong. We took our old self-centered nature and nailed it to the cross. That's what you did when you became a Christian. And that, my friends, is where you must leave it. Don't linger. Leave it there. Don't long for it. Leave it there, on the cross, dying. And just as crucifixion was a very uncompromising form of execution, very painful and very certain, so is this process of self-denial, putting to death the old person, the old way. And there can be no compromise. There is a story which is told of a hunter who went out in the woods to hunt. And he came across a very large bear, and he put his rifle to his shoulder. He had the bear in his sights, just about to pull the trigger, and the bear says, hang on a minute, you know, why don't we talk about this? Why don't we sit down and talk, see if we can't negotiate? I'm sure you want a new fur coat. I want a good square meal. Why don't we sit down together and talk about it? So they sat down and talked about it. Half an hour later, the bear had had a good square meal, and the hunter was inside a new fur coat. That's what happens when you negotiate, when you sit down and try and do business with the flesh. You can't. Pull the trigger. Put it to death decisively. And then from the negative to the positive, we are to crucify the flesh and we are to walk by the Spirit. That is verse 25. Right at the end, we're nearly there. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, the word there in Greek is walk. It's actually a very unusual form of word. It means walking in line with. It means walking on a line. Somebody's drawn a line, and you have to walk that line. As you may know, sometimes for every year we go on holiday to Guernsey. And there's a little island off Guernsey called Sark. There's Great Sark and Little Sark. I don't know, anybody ever been there? Very nice. We go to Little Sark to a hotel which is called La Sablonnerie. The owner is a diminutive French female version of Basil Fawlty. She's absolutely bonkers. But the food is not like Fawlty Towers. It is absolutely exquisite. She always has the very best French chefs. It's delicious. The lobster, the fresh lobster, oh, to die for. The only problem that I have is that Great Sark, where you arrive, is separated from Little Sark by something which is called La Coupée, which is like an escarpment. It's a 100-foot drop on that side, it is a 100-foot drop on that side, and it's about from here to that here, wide. And you have to walk across La Coupée to get there. Now, I suffer from vertigo badly. So for me, this is an absolute nightmare. I dread it on the boat over. I think about it. I've got the abdabs. The only way I can get across the escarpment, La Coupée, is in my mind's eye, I draw a white line down the middle. That wide. I've drawn a white line. I have to leave Anita behind me because I can't have anybody around me. Everybody thinks we've had a major row. We haven't. But I just can't have anybody there. And I walk. I fix my mind on that line and I walk. I don't look to the right, 100-foot drop. Don't look to the left, 100-foot drop. I walk on that line and in the end, I get there, encouraged, it has to be said, by the thought of a lobster thermidor that is awaiting me at La Sablonnerie. But that's the picture. You walk that line that the Spirit gives you and you do not deviate. You are not distracted to the left or to the right. You walk it in accordance with the Spirit, the rule that he gives you, set out in the Scriptures. How do we do this? Well, we apply the means of grace. We sit together and worship God. We pray. We listen to the Word of God. We receive the sacrament. We feed on God. We feed on his Word. We feed that spiritual nature within us. We've got a great friend called David Sebuhinja. He comes from Uganda. And we first met him many years ago. He came for supper with us. And Nita always prepares a nice dinner party. And we had as a starter sort of hors d'oeuvres, sort of antipasti little meats and stuff. And he sat down and ate this. He said, "Thank you so much. That was lovely." And he got up. He thought that was the meal. That's all that he thought would happen. But there was much more to come. There was a main course and a pudding as well. That's an aside. David Sebuhinja gave a talk once that I listened to. And he described the Christian life as like a fight between a white dog and a black dog. And somebody asked him, which dog wins? And he says, the one I feed. You feed the black dog, you look at that stuff, you go those places, you think about those things, the flesh will overpower you. Trust me, he will. I know it, I've been there, I've done that. If you feed the white dog, that spiritual nature within, if you think about that which is good and wholesome and godly, then you will grow in godliness and walk in line with the Spirit. So will you do that? Will you? Will you start walking with God, with the power of the Spirit within you? Do you remember the Johnny Walker advert? A journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. And it does. They don't have to be big steps either. We've got this wretched snow again, haven't we? Such a nuisance. The last time, a few weeks ago, it was far worse, and it was on the news, and it was on everything, and I was waiting to watch the weather forecast. I was actually watching breakfast television. I never, ever watch it, but on this occasion I did. And they had a little piece on breakfast television, and it was all about how you walk safely in the snow. Do you know how you do that? You walk like a penguin. You saw it too. That's how you walk safe. I mean, penguins walk in the snow. Of course they do. So you put your arms out like this to balance, your feet out like this, and you take little steps. Don't you, Barbara? And the Christian life is a bit like that. You take little steps. You don't need to be heroic. You don't need massive steps of faith. Just little steps. Keep walking. Keep walking. Keep walking. And each day, as we walk in line with the Spirit and we put to death the flesh, this Christ-likeness of character emerges. Each day we put to death the flesh and its desires. Just final little thought for you. In the Greek, the word that Paul actually uses for the desires of the flesh, it's actually over-desires. You see, the problem with the flesh is not just that it desires bad things, which it does. It over-desires good things. We think we must have this, we must have that. And that over-desire controls us. And the gospel sets us free from that. And that is what motivates us to win the battle. You see, if this was just a matter of gritting your teeth, you wouldn't do it. If it was just a matter of behavior, you couldn't do it. It's not. It's motivational, and it is the gospel that motivates us to live like this. Because when we realize we have Christ, we have everything. We have everything that is beautiful and fulfilling and wonderful and satisfying. And when you realize that, those other things, they lose their power over you. They no longer control you. As we worship Christ, we find in him beauty. And therefore, we will want to put to death the flesh. We will want to walk in accordance with the Spirit. And his fruit will grow. Symmetrically, gradually, powerfully. And we will be changed into the people we long to be and the people that God wants us to be. May it be so for you and for me. For his great name's sake, amen.